John in chapter 4, I want to look at a verse 16, but I have to say that what I'm going to speak to you about today is very much a follow-up on what we did some weeks ago, and it has cultural applications for us. And the title of the sermon today is three different panels of love. And the second reading, the one from 1 John in chapter 4, you might want to call it the love chapter. I know that 1 Corinthians 13 is thought of in that way, but if, as you heard Alan read from 1 John 4, it's much about love. But to help us here connect this idea of love with abiding, and abiding in Christ, and abiding in his word, we have verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture and its connection to the other scriptures. And we would ask that you would help us today to understand true biblical love and what it means for us, and certainly what it doesn't mean. Lord, in a culture where everything is upside down, Lord, where everything is inverted, inside out and backwards, help us to uphold your truth in love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Does it sound like it's all right there, Sister Erin? We're all good? Good. Okay. There is a very well-known line in G.K. Chesterton's most renowned book, which is the book called Orthodoxy. And this well-known line, it goes something like this. He says, when a religious scheme is shattered, the vices run wild and do damage. But he says the virtues also run wild and they do more damage. When a religious scheme is shattered. Brothers and sisters, ours is the end of an age. Ours is the end of an age. Not to be confused with the end of the world. But only tiny threads of the fabric of the coattails of the Christian consensus remains in our land. Our age is coming to an end. That means there will be a death. It also means that there will be a resurrection, because God is and he is the king. But there will be a death and there will be a resurrection. There will be a rebirth. But what is now will end. Thus, a religious scheme. And that which held us together is coming apart, because the people don't believe it anymore. And so we have vices. Vices are bad things. You know, stealing, not telling the truth, robbing, raping, pillaging. Vices. Bad things are running wild, and they are doing damage. But virtue, good things like love, they are also running wild, and they are doing greater damage, and it's at our doorstep. Think of what is being done with the term love. In our culture, when we even just use the term love, we generally mean sex. Let's make love. But there's more to it than that. Think just in terms of what's done with the term love, of what's being done in the name of love. Today we're going to look at three panels of love. And each one of them I've assigned a personage behind them to help represent them and how they're presented in our culture. And the first two of them missed the mark very, very badly. And the third one, but only the third one, is worth emulating. Our first panel that I want us to look at, our first panel of love that has run wild, is the Love Wins crowd, who completely divorce and untether love from any other virtue. They think you can have love without any righteousness. You can have love without any truth. You can have love without any purity. And it's become mere sex and mere sensuality and mere sentiment. And it may start out seemingly innocent enough to think this way, but devoid of maturity, it ends very, very, very badly. And a virtue like love, immature like that, has run wild and will end badly in the end of our age. I don't do a lot of prophetic announcements here by way of news flashes or anything of that sort about what's on the horizon. But Barney is making a comeback. Barney's been off the air for about 15 years. He's the PBS guy, right? He's the lovable, so to speak, big purple dinosaur there, Barney. Now, maybe you see the reruns, but Barney's been off about 15 years. But Barney and Friends, which was the name of his program, is going to make a comeback. And it's going to happen later this year. And he's going to come back not as Barney and Friends, but Barney's World. And I want you to think about, do we really want to live in Barney's world as adults? Stay tuned later this fall. Some of you remember Barney. He's that big, as I said, this bubbly and bumbling, you might say, purple dinosaur. Remember his famous song, I love you, you love me, right? We're a happy family. With a great big hug and a kiss from me to you, won't you say you love me too? Who could be against that? Now hear me clearly. I am all for young children learning about true love. For young children learning about kindness. And sharing that love done well is a virtue. But when Barney and Friends become Barney's world, that love becomes a vice. You see, Barney's world already lives on college campuses and in our Congress. It's untethered from righteousness. It's untethered from truth. It's untethered from purity. It is all about wanting to have the right sentiment. Living in this sensate culture where everything is about sex. It lives on college campuses and in Congress. Barney's brand is superficial at best. I mean, we giggle when we hear a jingle like that. I love you, you love me. Let's just give everybody a big group help. A big group hug. Barney's brand is superficial at best. But unless it is joined to righteousness and truth and purity, it becomes the precursor to woke madness. It means children, Barney and his friends, never growing up. It means commitments and responsibilities that always seem to belong to somebody else. Not to me. It's a make-believe world where actions have no consequences. Loans required no repayment. Realities are redefined at the stroke of one's imagination. Exhibit A would be the emergence of what has become known as the furries in our culture. Maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't. But furries are these young people in our schools who are allowed to identify as a cat or a dog or some other rodent and to live that out all day long during school. Behaving in unimaginable ways for anyone who is maturing as a human being to behave. And at the very same time, this mental illness, which is what it is, it's one thing for a little toddler to say, oh, I'm going to pretend for a couple of moments that I'm a cat and mimic a cat, or I'm going to pretend I'm a dog. But when you really think about it, when you're 6 and 8 and 10 and 12 years old, and you're not acting it out momentarily, it's your lifestyle, it's your identity, something's really wrong. Behaving in unimaginable ways for maturing humans to behave. At the same time, this mental illness is allowed and it is tolerated, with victims required to passively participate and affirm. So I'm in class here and somebody else decides that they are identifying as a cat or a dog or some other furry something or other, and they can paw me, they can lick me, they can do whatever they want, and I'm supposed to allow that to happen. If you've not heard of this, you need to get out more because it's out there. We're at the end of an age, folks. And this is a form of love. One panel here, which has run wild. One panel of what was a virtue that's doing great damage. And we're all supposed to passively participate and affirm it. This is the end of an age, with the virtue of love running wild and doing great damage. In this love wins scenario, this is only so-called love. Speaking about the end of an age, let's take a look at Revelation 2. And we'll look at a couple of verses from 18 through 20. The angel of the church of Thyatira said, "These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patience, your endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." I mean, they had some things that they were doing great with. "But I have this against you. You tolerate." Now, we all think that toleration's always good, right? Isn't toleration always a virtue? Well, you know what? It's a transitive verb. It depends on the thing that's being tolerated. "I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality." Love wins. Toleration wins. It's not a virtue. It's a virtue run wild and become a vice. And this is what God had against them. If we follow out in this passage a couple of more verses, "I gave her time to repent." America, you've had time to repent of these things. But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And again, love wins. It's not just the furries. It's in the whole culture. "She had time to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation." Want to know about the great tribulation? It was then. "Unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give each to you according to your works." There is no good abiding in the vine here, as our gospel lesson taught us we must do. That panel, that Barney brand of love, that Barney brand of love is easily dismissed. And we must reject it if we are going to survive in a mature culture. A second panel is one I call the Barabbas panel. This is a bit more challenging to discern. We all know who Barney is. But this is a little bit more challenging to discern. The Barabbas brand is not untethered, like Barney was untethered. The Barabbas brand is too tethered. It is singularly tethered, but it's singularly tethered to the wrong thing. Barabbas loved his country. He loved his country, his nation of Israel. He placed it above all else. Which, by the way, this is the definition of idolatry. He put his nation above God. He put his nation above the rules, the ways, the laws of God. He would break God's law for his idol, the nation of Israel. How do I know he would break God's law? The Bible makes it really clean. He was a thief and he was a murderer. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. The Barabbas panel. Come hell or high water, he was going to defeat the very instrument that God had raised up to discipline his people. God had raised up the Romans to discipline the Jews. But he loved the Jews more. He loved Israel more than he loved God. And his sole focus was to defeat the very instrument that God raised up because God was loving his own people. If you know, a correct reading of the book of Jeremiah teaches us very, very plainly this very, very same thing, that God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar to discipline, to spank the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah says, hey, we've deserved even worse than this. God is disciplining us. We had better not be Barabbas and fight against this. At the end of an age, and we are at the end of an age, we have the Barney panel. At the end of an age, it's also very, very tempting to embrace the Barabbas panel. The Barabbas panel and the Barabbas brand has made its way into the churches in history. We've seen it before. And it knocks on the door even in our age. And don't be misled by popularity. I mean, we look now, 2,000 years later, at, you know, Barabbas, and we say, he doesn't seem like a very likable fellow. Barabbas was very popular. Look at Luke 23 in verse 18. They all cried out together, "Away with this man," meaning Jesus. "Release to us Barabbas." Very popular. It is very easy at the end of an age to so focus on a threat to a secondary thing, a secondary thing that we love, that all we do is to concern and consume ourselves in hate and fail to love that which we are commanded to supremely love. To fixate on a secondary love, a secondary allegiance. All of us could relate to Barabbas and Roman oppression. But if we put that ahead of God, were idolaters like Barabbas was. We can't be consumed in our hatred. We can't fail to love that which we are commanded to supremely love. Who remembers the great commandment? Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the great commandment, first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This sounds a lot like the New Testament lesson in 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do not go the way of Barabbas. The better and the more biblical way is our third piano. And that's Barnabas. He was not perfectly perfect, but his life chronicled throughout the book of Acts does reveal someone who had this abiding love because he was abiding in Christ and he had the good fruits that emerged from it. He is not at all a blip on the screen in the book of Acts. He shows up before and after our New Testament lesson. Philip was a lot like him. We're in Acts in chapter 4, and so if we look at Acts in chapter 4 and 36 and 37, Barnabas was there. His name was Joseph. He's called by the apostles Barnabas, which means he was a son of encouragement. He was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He loved and he shared. Talk about good fruits emerging. I don't see a lot of good fruit emerging from the fuzzies. I don't see a lot of good fruit emerging from Barabbas. But Barnabas, abounding in good fruit. Because he had that abiding relationship with Jesus and an abiding love. Love for God. Love for God's people. How about Acts in chapter 9? Looking at verses 26 and 27, we see here, when he had come to Jerusalem, this is the story of Paul's conversion, he attempted to join the disciples. But they were afraid of him. They didn't want to take a chance on Paul. He was a murderer. He had a past. They were prejudiced against him. They did not believe he was a true disciple. But Barnabas takes him under his wing, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He takes Paul under his wing. That's a great panel of love. When someone that other people are judging them, being prejudiced against them, judging their past, taking them in. Barnabas is a continuing emissary. That's a goodwill ambassador, right? In Antioch, look at Acts in chapter 11, 22 through 25. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and so he made himself available. Barnabas goes to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. It's a great panel of what love is. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord, right? His love was not untethered from righteousness and truth and purity. Keep doing the right things. Be faithful to the Lord. He was a good man, Barnabas. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. to look for Saul. His work's never done. He just goes on to the next thing that God has for him. Now we could look at verse 26 as well, because as a result of his ministry, the disciples are meeting together, and it's there when the people of the town, the people of the city of Antioch, they see these disciples who formerly were called those of the way. They are called Christians. There's something about what Barnabas did in that community, and I'm not saying he was singularly responsible for that, but they were viewed by the community. These people belong to Christ. They are Christ's ones. That's a nice panel to emulate when he makes even your enemies at peace with you. The disciples become known as Christ ones, Christians. What else do we learn about Barnabas? He was called by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13 and 2 to partner with Paul on these mission trips all throughout the Mediterranean to all these other places. You talk about somebody busying themselves and spending themselves for the kingdom of God, this is Barnabas. This is someone laying down his life for the brethren. The brethren that are yet to be born again into God's kingdom. In Acts in chapter 15, verses 36 and 37, Barnabas is advocating for John Mark. Remember this story? After Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them a John called Mark, John Mark, and Paul didn't want him to go. And they had this big fight over this. If we look at verses 38 and 39, we see this. Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them earlier. But here's Barnabas again, giving this young guy another chance and saying, no, he can be valuable to us. Let's take him. And there was a sharp disagreement among them so that they separated one from another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and he sailed away. So Barnabas, you know, the love that he had, again, it's not this wimpy love, but it's a manly love. He stood his ground and he said, no, we're going to be committed to this brother. Yeah, he messed up before. Barnabas' love was not wimpy. It was costly. It cost him his friendship with Paul. And it was manly. And this is the same John Mark who Paul would later say he was valuable to him in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 10 and 11. Paul was feeling deserted by so many. But he understood that John Mark was valuable to him. It was the ministry of Barnabas that rescued John Mark and made him of benefit to the great Saint Paul. In all these things and more, Barnabas was faithful to the end. You talk about an abiding relationship with Christ. Abide in me and I in you. God is love, and he who abides in God abides in him and he in us. Barnabas was faithful to the end, bearing fruit. He was abiding in God, abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, and abiding in love. And true love wins. And so, Christians, here we are at the end of the age, and we have these three panels right square in front of us. Barney's world. Think of those furries. The world of Barabbas, which says we're going to put other things first and not God, not his kingdom. Or Barnabas, for good or ill. Pick your panel, but don't pick Barney. And don't pick Barabbas, but be a Barnabas. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that Lord, I trust that viewing these panels and these personages behind these panels gives us a glimpse into this wonderful virtue of love that you have showered upon us. How at the end of this age it has become a vice. But embraced rightly and done rightly is the greatest of the virtues. For the greatest of these is love. Father, help us in our culture. We pray for our culture. We pray for ourselves, and we pray for our own loves. And we thank you for these passages, that you are love, and all the instruction we have about love in your word. And thank you that we love because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.